The following sermon is by Josh Tancordo, the teaching pastor at Redeeming Grace Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Redeeming Grace is a gospel-centered church that values rich biblical teaching and authentic Christian community. Learn more by visiting our website at redeeminggracepittsburgh.com.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 812. Jesus writes, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" May God bless the reading of his word.
Jeremy, let's pray together. Father, we are told that the one who delights in your word is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and has leaves that do not wither. So we want to be that tree. So please open up your word to us this morning so that we can be rooted in your word, nourished in your word, sustained by your word. Holy Spirit, use the things taught in this passage to change us from within. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're a Christian and you struggle to pray, and then I have some good news for you. You're not alone. From what I've observed, the vast majority of Christians struggle to pray. For many of them, the struggle begins with simply setting aside the time that's necessary to engage in focused prayer. You know, our lives often seem like this swirling vortex of busyness. And in that swirling vortex, prayer is something that usually only happens if we're very deliberate about setting aside time for it. And that can be a struggle. If we're honest, I think many of us would have to admit that we lack so often the sustained motivation to do it for more than a few days or a few weeks. Now, sure, we might have a few spurts here and there where we are sufficiently motivated to set aside time for prayer, but we find it difficult continuing to do that until it becomes a habit. And whenever we do finally manage to set aside some time for prayer, that's usually not the end of our struggle to pray. In fact, I don't think I've ever met any Christian who's told me that prayer just comes automatically for them. Instead, the vast majority of Christians I've met, including myself, sit down to pray, but then struggle to actually pray. It just seems like before we know it, our minds are just off and thinking about other things. I appreciate the way one author named Paul Miller describes it. He writes, "We last for about 15 seconds, and then out of nowhere, the day's to-do list pops up, and our minds are off on a tangent. We catch ourselves and, by sheer force of the will, go back to praying. Before we know it, though, it's happened again. Instead of praying, we're doing a confused mix of wandering and worrying. Then the guilt sets in. Something must be wrong with me. Other Christians don't seem to have this trouble praying? After 5 minutes, we give up, saying, I'm no good at this. I might as well get some work done. If that's ever been your experience with prayer, you are not the only one. Praying consistently and in a focused manner is one of the most difficult things, I think, for us to learn to do as Christians. So that's why this morning we're going to do something out of the ordinary for us and take a break from our passage-by-passage expositional study through the book of Genesis, and we're going to be talking about the subject of prayer. Actually, not just this Sunday, but also the next two Sundays. So this Sunday, we'll be discussing the power of prayer. Then next Sunday, we'll be looking at the posture of prayer. And then the Sunday after that, we'll be looking at the practice of prayer. So the power of prayer, the posture of prayer, and then the practice of prayer. And let me say right here at the outset that my approach in all of these messages isn't going to be to just heap a bunch of guilt on you for potentially not praying as much as you should. Instead, I'm going to encourage you and equip you for praying. And my hope is that by the time this little mini-series of messages is over, that you will feel both motivated and ready to venture out in prayer on your own. Also, please understand that I speak to you not as one who has mastered prayer or who has come anywhere close to mastering prayer, but instead as one who is very much still on the journey. And yet I can tell you that I am fighting tooth and nail for a better prayer life and have been doing so for a number of years. And so I'm excited to share with you some of what I have learned so far on my journey. Because I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that prayer is as essential for our spiritual lives as breathing is to our physical lives. Just as we can't live a healthy physical life without breathing, well, we can't live a healthy spiritual life without praying. Our souls need prayer just as much as our bodies need oxygen. Not only that, but prayer should be just as natural for us as breathing is. Like when you breathe, you usually don't have to think about it, right? Like I'm pretty confident that everyone in this room has been breathing ever since the time they got to this building. And yet, I doubt any of us has had to remind ourselves to breathe, right? We just do it without even thinking about it. And that's how natural prayer should be for us as well. Yet for the vast majority of us, it's not. That's why we're talking about it, with the hope that prayer can become as natural for us as God intends it to be. That should be our goal. That would be a good goal for this whole miniseries. For prayer to go from being just an item on our checklist and become a way of life that is just as natural for us as breathing is and regarded as every bit as essential as well. So let me begin by asking then, why don't you think we usually pray more than we do? It's not a very easy question, but it's probably necessary. Why don't we pray more than we do? Now, of course, we could say that we're just so busy with various things in our lives, yet that kind of seems like a cop-out, because I don't know about you, but I seldom have trouble finding the time for things like eating or sleeping or working. You know, somehow I just make the time to do those things. And that's because I regard them as important and even essential. So the simple fact is that we just make the time for things that are important to us. So I think we need to toss out the idea of being too busy as a legitimate explanation for why we don't pray more. It might be part of the reason, but surely there are other reasons much more fundamental than mere busyness. So what are those reasons? Well, there are several things I could mention, but I believe perhaps the biggest reason why many of us struggle to consistently devote ourselves to prayer is that deep down, we don't really believe that our prayers are actually going to make a difference and accomplish very much. We don't believe in the power of prayer. So that's the subject I'd like to discuss this morning. One important passage that reminds us of the power of prayer is Matthew 7, 7 through 11. I'll read it again, where Jesus says, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So these verses teach us a very simple yet remarkable truth, that God promises to answer the prayers of his people. That's the main idea of this passage and also of the entire sermon. God promises to answer the prayers of his people. The text here is incredibly straightforward. I mean, Jesus tells us that if we ask God for something, he'll give it to us. If we seek, we'll find, and that if we knock, the door will be opened. He then describes God as a loving Father who delights in giving good gifts to his children. What a simple yet astounding teaching about God answering prayer. And there are plenty of other similar teachings in the New Testament as well. Astounding statements about the power of prayer. Matthew 21, 22. "And whatever you ask for in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Mark 11, 24. "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." John 14, 13 and 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." John 15, 7. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." John 16, 23 and 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." James 4, 2, "You do not have because you do not ask." James 5, 16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And finally, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." So as you can see, the New Testament is filled with astounding statements and extravagant promises about prayer. So why then don't we pray? Why don't we spend hours and hours each week devoting ourselves to prayer? Could it be that we don't really believe what the Bible teaches about the power of prayer? It's kind of hard to escape that conclusion, isn't it? Perhaps for some of us, the Bible's teaching about prayer just sounds too good to be true. Like, surely there must be something about these statements that we're not understanding, right? Surely God can't actually be promising what it sounds like he's promising. And many times that suspicion seems to be confirmed when we pray for certain things and yet don't see any apparent answers to those prayers. For example, I can't tell you how many times I personally have prayed for certain individuals in my life to come to faith in Jesus, and yet even after close to 20 years of praying for some of them, many of them are still just as spiritually hardened, as best I can tell, today as they've ever been. Or maybe you've had a loved one who was terminally ill, and you pray desperately that God would heal them, but he didn't, and they died. Or maybe you wanted a certain job and prayed that God would help you get that job, but he didn't, and the job went to someone else. I'm sure just about all of us have stories like these of what would appear to be unanswered prayers. And sometimes these experiences can cause us to develop a spirit of quiet cynicism. Of course, we don't usually verbalize our doubts about the power of prayer because, you know, we don't want to sound like bad Christians. But we nevertheless end up functioning with a rather cynical mentality regarding prayer. And that mentality doesn't just come from experiences we've had in our prayers for certain things. In many ways, cynicism is the air we breathe in this secular society. The fact is, I believe that our secular society has had far more of an effect on us than we often realize. Among other things, it's made us skeptical of the supernatural. Skeptical of the idea that there's something above the laws of nature working in and interacting with our world. And so society might say that praying on a regular basis might have some therapeutic value and might make you feel better emotionally and reduce your stress and make you better able to function, but it doesn't really do anything beyond that. And if we're not careful, we can start thinking that way. For example, how many times has God done something that you've asked of him in prayer, and yet you're still tempted to think, you know, yeah, but that might have happened anyway, right? That might have just been a coincidence. You know, I heard once heard someone say that the funny thing about coincidences is that they seem to happen a lot more often when you pray. And yet, we're still tempted to think that prayer doesn't do all that much beyond making us feel better. We struggle with cynicism. So where do we go from here? How can we rise above the cynical spirit that seeks to drag us down? Well, I'd like to suggest six questions that I believe can help us overcome a cynical spirit. And let me be clear, these aren't the kind of questions that you can answer in the few brief moments that it takes us to go through them. Rather, these are the kind of questions that require a significant amount of reflection, perhaps even when you go home this afternoon. So, six questions that can help us overcome a cynical spirit. First, how deliberate have you been about keeping track of answered prayers? For some reason, we tend to focus on the few prayers that appear to be unanswered and forget about the many prayers that have been answered. It's like we have this selective memory. For example, if God answers three prayers, but then doesn't answer one prayer, apparently, what is it that we so often can't seem to stop thinking about? The one prayer he didn't answer, right? I mean, don't you think that's a little disingenuous? So I suggest the rather simple solution of keeping track of answered prayers. Personally, I keep a running list of just a bullet point style journal entries recording answered prayers going back several years. And I'll tell you what, there are few things that bolster my faith in the power of prayer as much as reviewing those journal entries and just being reminded of all of the ways God has shown himself to be faithful to me as I've taken things to him in prayer. Then a second question is, how willing have you been to persevere in prayer? In Luke 18, Jesus shares a parable of a certain widow. Luke 18, 1 through 7. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? So Jesus is arguing here from the lesser to the greater. If even this unjust judge gives the persistent widow what she asks for, how much more will our loving Father give his own children what they ask for if they persist in their asking? So it would seem as though one key reason why we don't see more of our prayers answered is because we just lose heart and quit too soon in our prayers for certain things. And third, what have been your motives in prayer? James 4:3 says that you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, that is, on your sinful or self-centered desires. And we have to be careful here because there are plenty of indications in the Bible that it's not wrong to pray for personal needs. Jesus himself instructs us to pray for our daily bread. However, there's a difference between praying for personal needs in a self-centered way and praying for personal needs in a God-centered way. Our ultimate desire in all of our prayers should be that God's name be glorified. So has an all-consuming passion for the glory of God been the driving force behind your prayers? And closely related to that is a fourth question that will hopefully help us overcome cynicism. What kinds of things have you been praying for? Although, again, we shouldn't hesitate to pray for daily bread, that's not the only kind of thing we should be praying for. As we've already seen, 1 John 5:14 tells us, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we should be striving to pray prayers that are in accord with what we know of the will of God. We should be asking ourselves, what really matters to God? What kinds of things does he desire to do anyway? And then we should pray for those things and focus on those things in our prayers. Also, don't forget what Jesus says in John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, prayer isn't about us approaching God like some sort of a magical genie who just exists to serve our whims and wishes and give us any old thing we want. Now, prayer isn't as much about us getting what we want as it is about God leading us to pray for the things he wants. In the words of Jesus, it's about the Father being glorified in the Son. Now, I love the way John Piper describes prayer. He calls it a wartime walkie-talkie. Listen to what he says. Isn't it plain that the purpose of prayer is to accomplish a mission? It is as though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, go and bear fruit, handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, "Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you a personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send an air cover when you need it." Then Piper asks, could it be that many of our problems with prayer and much of our weakness in prayer come from the fact that we are not all on active duty, and yet we still try to use the transmitter? We've taken a wartime walkie-talkie and tried to turn it into a civilian intercom to call the servants for another cushion in the den. So the reason God's given us prayer is so we can use it as an instrument for accomplishing his purposes, advancing his kingdom, bringing glory to his name. That's why God's given us such extravagant promises in the New Testament about prayer. And I think Piper's dead on when he says that the reason why we so often find ourselves frustrated in prayer is because we're approaching it the wrong way. We're trying to use it like that domestic intercom rather than as a wartime walkie-talkie. Then moving on to a fifth question. Is there any unrepentant sin that's been hindering your prayers? In Isaiah 59:2, the prophet says to the people of Judah that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Similarly, 1 Peter 3:7 records Peter telling husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way and to honor them, quote, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And let's not forget that James 5:16 says that it's the prayers of who? A righteous person that are powerful and effective. So maybe that's why you haven't seen God answer more of your prayers. Maybe there are some things you need to get right with him. Then finally, a sixth question that I believe can help us overcome cynicism about the power of prayer is, how open have you been to the variety of ways in which God might answer your prayers? You know, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, God will sometimes answer our prayers in ways we're not expecting, and give us not what we ask for, but something even better than what we ask for. And that still counts as answered prayer. For example, if my kids ask me to take them to the playground, let's say, and instead I take them for a day-long trip to Kennywood, I don't think they're going to be too disappointed. I mean, considering the cost of Kennywood, I certainly hope not. So even though a trip to Kennywood isn't what they ask for, technically, it's something even better. And I believe that's the sense in which God answers our prayers. He either gives us what we ask for or something even better. Perhaps we might say what we would have asked for if we had known everything he knows and had the wisdom that he possesses. Think back to Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Jesus says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" So God is a loving Father who always looks after the welfare of his children. And yet, he doesn't always give us exactly what we ask for in the way we often think he will. So if we ask him for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. But he may not necessarily give us bread either. If we ask him for a fish, he won't give us a serpent. But he may not necessarily give us a fish either. Yet regardless of how he chooses to answer our prayers, we know that our loving Father will always act according to his infinite goodness and wisdom and love for us. We can have that confidence. So hopefully these questions have been helpful for you in addressing any experiences that you've had where it seems as though God hasn't answered your prayers, and thereby overcoming any cynical spirit that you might have developed that's been hindering you from the life of prayer that God has for you. And I encourage you to consider these questions carefully and ask God to remove any spiritual callousness that may have developed, and start devoting yourself to prayer like never before. Because I truly believe, as the 19th century pastor F.B. Meyer once said, that the greatest tragedy of life isn't unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. The biggest reason why we don't see God answer more of our prayers is simply because we haven't prayed enough of them. As James 4:2 says so clearly, you do not have because you do not ask. So will you start asking? Will you strive to enter into the life of prayer that God has for you, where prayer really is as natural for you as breathing? And of course, you have to start somewhere with that. So I would recommend, just to get really practical, just start by setting aside a certain amount of time for prayer each day, even if it's just 15 minutes, same time, same place, each day. I also encourage you to attend our church's Wednesday prayer gathering whenever that's possible for you. And friends, I'd just like to say that faithful and focused prayer is the only way that I believe we'll see God at work in and through our church this upcoming year. You know, if you're a Christian, I hope that you yearn to see people come to faith in Jesus as much as I do. Like, I hope that you have an undying burden to see people who are far from God discover the hope and the forgiveness and the life that are found in Jesus. Yet even if we do long to see that happen, I don't believe we will, apart from prayer. Because that's not something we can bring about on our own. Natural battlefield strategies can't win a supernatural war. We need God to be at work in and through our feeble efforts. God can accomplish more in a single moment of his power than we can in an entire lifetime of our striving. That's why, in the words of Samuel Chadwick, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. So will we be a praying church? Yet in order to pray with power, one additional thing is necessary, something which happens to be the most fundamental requirement of all. In order to see our prayers answered, we have to pray in Jesus' name. In John 14, 14, Jesus says that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, just to be sure, praying in Jesus' name doesn't just mean tacking on the phrase in Jesus' name to the end of our prayers. Rather, it means praying according to his merit. We don't come before God's throne on the basis of our own goodness or our own achievements. No, we come recognizing that the only reason why we're able to come is because Jesus has made us worthy. To pray in his name is to claim his status as our own. It's like we're entering a building that has restricted access, and the only reason we're able to enter is because Jesus has given us his key card. His status before the Father is the only thing that makes it possible for us to talk to the Father and have him hear our prayers. And so the question for you to answer this morning is, are you in a position right now where you're able to do that? Have you ever cried out to Jesus to rescue you from your sins and to give you his righteousness, his status as your own? That's what Christianity is all about. As we've already seen in Isaiah 59, 2, our sins, what have they done? They've made a separation between us and God. We're alienated from God and actually condemned before him. But Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He suffered in our place and endured the condemnation that we deserved. He was our substitute. Then 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead so that he now stands ready to save everyone who turns away from their sins and puts their total confidence in him alone for rescue. And it's only when we've experienced that rescue that we can come to God in prayer in the name of his son Jesus. Another way to think of it is that all the promises about prayer in the New Testament had to be purchased. And they were purchased by Jesus on the cross. So the only reason we're able to have any confidence that God hears and will answer our prayers is because of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. It's his death that gives power to our prayers.